Now let's open up our Bibles in Luke chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read the whole chapter for context's sake. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now this older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let us pray one more time. O God of heaven, we thank you that you are a God who seeks the sinners. We thank you that you are a God who looks for sinners to save us, those who were went astray. We ask your blessing upon this sermon, that your glory might be revealed among us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus, I had a privilege to be raised by two godly parents who taught me the truths of the gospel and my necessity for a Savior. However, they were sinners like any other human being. And like any of us, they had their flaws and weakness. For instance, how they reacted when they lost something. In most cases, my mother would not care too much and could wait a few days until she started to look for this lost item. On the other hand, if my father lost something, no matter how insignificant it was, he would stop whatever he was doing to immediately search for this lost thing. And even if it meant that they would be late for an appointment and even for worship. And they always got mad at each other as they tried to figure out whether they should go to search for the lost item immediately or not. The text of Luke 15 deals with the same problem. Something is lost and needs to be found. And there will always be those who want immediate restoration, that want to seek for it, and others who don't. But before we get into this parable, it is important to highlight some aspects of the context, and this is why I read the whole chapter first. So first of all, the audience of this parable. Verse 1, we see that tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus in order to hear him, to receive spiritual food, to receive wisdom from above. Many of them were hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They were attentively listening to every single word Jesus was saying to them. But we also have the Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2. And we see that they were grumbling. They were complaining. And why? The text is very clear. It says, this man, this Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees and scribes could not understand Jesus' compassionate heart towards unworthy people, towards sinners. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes regarded themselves as worthier than others, worthier than those men and women. We read this many times in the Gospels, how most of the Pharisees and the scribes were self-righteous, how they taught that they were keepers and doers of the law. But they could not rejoice in the ministry of Jesus. They could not celebrate that the good news of the gospel was reaching out to sinners and tax collectors. They could not rejoice that lost souls were being found. So because the Pharisees complained about sinners and tax collectors having free access to Jesus, that he told this parable. But the parable of the prodigal son is not isolated here. We have other two parables. And all those three parables, Jesus is trying to convey to them one single point. Jesus will tell this parable to show the Pharisees and scribes that the very reason they were grumbling should be the reason for their rejoicing. Jesus Christ is receiving and eating with sinners. That's great news. But they were not happy at all. So we also find a pattern on those three parables. A parable that it goes like this: lost, found, and rejoice. Lost, found, and rejoice. So Jesus starts with this parable of the lost sheep. He shows how a shepherd will do anything possible to get this lost sheep, even if it's simply 1/100th of his flock. The same way in the parable of the lost coin, in verses 8 to 10, a woman who lost a coin in her house searches for it until she finds it. And then there is rejoicing. That's the picture: lost, found, rejoice. Jesus came to save the lost sheep of Israel. And when he finds them, when he finds those sinners and those tax collectors, there's joy in heaven for these precious souls. And then we have the parable of the lost son, which I believe is a combination of those two previous parables, but more thorough and with more nuances and details. For instance, in the parable of the lost sheep, the sheep went astray, far from home. The same way as the prodigal son. He leaves his home to leave his prodigal life. But in the parable of the lost coin, the woman lost the coin inside her house. The same way as the older son was lost inside his own house. He didn't need to go to a foreign country as his younger brother did. He stayed at home, but he was just as lost as his younger brother was lost. So there's a connection between those three parables because they were told as one large parable. So let us not miss the context that Jesus is showing the Pharisees and the scribes that sinners and tax collectors are coming to the kingdom and they should be received with joy and satisfaction. I would like to go through this parable, the first half of this parable, actually just talking about the younger son, focusing on him, and later in another opportunity we'll address the older son. So our focus this evening will be the younger son, his trajectory from sin to grace, from destruction to life, and how he was received again into the family. And this is a clear image of how sinners are lost without God, and how the Father can receive anyone in a compassionate way. I will divide the sermon in three points. The first, the younger son's prodigal life, and then his true confession, and third, his loving Father. His prodigal life, his true confession, and his loving Father. So first of all, his prodigal life. Contrary to what most people think, the younger brother in this parable displays all his wickedness even before he leaves his father's house. And we can see this in his request to his father. Verse 12 says that he wanted the share of property due to him. He's asking his father for his share of inheritance now while he's living. But everyone knows that the ordinary way to have our share in an inheritance is after our father's death. This young son is showing utter contempt for his father. Actually, to ask your father for your share in inheritance is the same as saying, "I wish you were dead." This is what the younger son is saying in other words. "I wish you were dead." He doesn't care about his father. He doesn't care about his family. All that he does care about is himself and his father's possessions. The only thing that he cares about is what his father can give him. He wanted the blessings of the father without the presence of the father. He desired to have all the gifts and favors and benefits of the family, but without having to be part of the family anymore. Isn't the same way with every single sinner that runs away from God? Does this describe your situation this evening, dear friend? Do you desire all the benefits of wealth or health, the pleasures of life, and as many blessings as you can have from God, but apart from God? Are you taking advantage of all his blessings in this life, but refusing to bow down to him and to worship him? This is the attitude of many nominal Christians today. And maybe you are one of them. They pray to God to have a comfortable life, to have his blessings. They plead before the Lord to have this or that, but they bring shame to the gospel of Jesus through their attitudes, through their lives. They claim to be Christians, but they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They're lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Dear church family, is that your case this evening? Are you more interested in the blessings that flow from God rather than in God himself? I'm afraid that here among us right now tonight, many attend church because of the benefits that it brings. Here we have good fellowship. We have good friends. Sometimes we have good support, either financial or emotional or whatever. Maybe status. After all, someone who comes to church every single Sunday and attend all the worship services is regarded as a godly person, a serious person, a trustworthy person. Some of here come here to be noticed by others, to have a ministry that they can be noticed and glorified. And there might be many reasons, many other reasons, why you value God's blessings more than God himself. But one thing is certain. This can be the first step to a wicked lifestyle. And we see this in the text. After the younger son's request, we can see his lifestyle. In verses 13 and 14, we read that after many days, he gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now that he is by himself, he finally breaks free from his family. He is all alone to do whatever he wants. And notice that his wicked lifestyle does not begin when he starts spending his money recklessly, but when he goes away from his father. He's now in a foreign country. Probably Jesus' emphasis here is telling this in the parable is to show that now the prodigal son is moving away from the boundaries of Israel. He's now with the Gentiles, so to speak. No longer under the influence and the territory of the covenant people. But he finds himself completely out of the reach of anyone he once knew. This shows how far he went in his sinful journey. He purposefully cut off all the connections with his previous life. And there, in this foreign place, he can do whatever he wants. Now he's free and has enough money to enjoy life the way he wants. With no one bothering him or rebuking him. Without parents telling him what to do and what not to do, or telling him where to go or not to go. How many of you here are just waiting for an opportunity to set yourself free from this present situation, from your present situation, to live your life the way you want, with no accountability, with no rules, doing whatever your heart wishes to do? If that is your heart's desire right now, tonight, I have to tell you that you are already lost. You are a prodigal son or daughter. And although you are physically here, your heart is already in a faraway country, cherishing and desire to be free from God's influence, from God's covenant community. You are already lost. And then the text says, he squandered his property in reckless living. This is the meaning of the word prodigal, to be wasteful. He starts to live his life the way his flesh wants to. The idea here is that he does not deny any good to himself. He wastes his money extravagantly, disorderly. He uses all the blessings that he has received from his father to live immorally and self-indulgently. He squandered all his wealth. This is what we find in verse 14. He had spent everything. This, brothers and sisters, is a vivid picture of a life without God. When we drift away from God, we give our sinful inclination free rein. And this only adds misery to our lives, to our souls. But this prodigal lifestyle led the prodigal son to a state of poverty. And as Galatians 6:7 says, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. He spent more than he had, and this caused him to collapse. However, notice that his collapse was not only because of his reckless living, but also because of a famine in the land. And many times in the Bible, famines sent by God serve as a judgment or a punishment over a nation, over people. And this led the prodigal son to sink even further in his crisis. In verse 15, we read that he hired himself out to a citizen. The Greek expression that the original text brings is the same idea that we have in Genesis 2:24, when we read about Adam and Eve, Adam clinging to his wife to become one flesh. Because of the prodigal's lower situation, he had to join this Gentile citizen. He had to be glued and close to him, closely bound to him. He had to cling to this man. And this man sent him to feed the pigs. He reached the lowest point ever imaginable for any Jewish individual. Remember that pigs were considered ceremonially unclean in the Old Covenant. And even in the later Jewish writings, we can find many accounts of how unclean, unholy, horrible it was to touch, to eat, and to raise pigs. And there, prodigal son longed to be fed with the pods of death that the pigs ate. What a situation. This is where the prodigal son's sin left him. In a land far from God, bankrupt, humiliated, and collapsed. This is what sin does to us. Even if we are externally clean or well employed or whatever, we become spiritually bankrupt and apart from God, apart from His favor. We become miserable. If you live your life in your sinful ways, you will be in an endless journey for satisfaction without even finding it. And the pleasures of this world, without being filled or satisfied, this will only add more condemnation and guilt to your life. But here we find a turning point in his life. Now we come to our second point, the prodigal's true conversion. At a first glance, it looks like the prodigal son regretted his behavior because of the consequences of his sins. In verse 17, we find a younger son talking to himself about his condition and clearly saying, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" It doesn't look like genuine repentance. It looks like he's just sorry about the drastic consequences of his prodigal life. Look at verse 17. It says, when he came to himself. In other words, when he came to his senses. There was a different reasoning now. And he realized with his mind that his situation was a complete disaster. And brothers and sisters, this is how repentance flourishes in a new believer's life and mind. We start to think clearly about our ways and our sins. This is how the Holy Spirit works in repentance in the believers. They are transformed by the renewing of their minds. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 87, asks, what is repentance unto life? And the answer says, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sins, does this, this, and that. This is what is going here in the text in the life of the prodigal son. He came to his senses, and he acted out of a true sense of his own sins. And that's how God often works in our lives, isn't it? He uses these extreme situations to direct our eyes back to Him. When we are completely lost in our sins and have no one or nothing to rely on, when we find ourselves stripped of any help, completely hopeless, God sometimes brings us into the dark valley in order for us to see his light. He brings us to a place where we have no other choice but to look at him and trust him alone for salvation. Are you in this situation tonight, dear friend? Apart from the gospel, in the dark valley of your own sins, drowning in the waters of the consequences of your sinful choices? Stop for a moment to think through your situation, or to think about the eternal consequences of your sins. Sometimes this is one of the great problems of those who are living in sin. They just don't want to think about it. They don't logically think about all the consequences or results of their actions, either in this life or in the life to come. Because this is what sin does. It darkens on our minds, clouding our understanding. We become crazy, dumb, and foolish. It is absolutely foolish to believe that a short life devoted to sin could be worth it, knowing that you will face eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. The work of repentance, brothers and sisters, starts with this renewing of the mind. When we come to our senses, when we come to ourselves and realize that what sin is and how defiling it is. But also there is the acknowledgement against whom we sin. In verse 18, we find another mark of the prodigal son's true confession, his true repentance. It says in verse 18, "I have sinned against heaven and before you." This verse echoes Psalm 51, when David, after killed Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said, "Against you, God, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." When we commit any sin, even when it's directly against our neighbors, God himself is the offended party. Every sin, first of all, is a sin against God, a sin against heaven. That is the definition of sin, a transgression of the law of God. True confession of sin will always acknowledge that we sin against God in the first place. But notice also how he regards himself, how the prodigal son here regards himself. In verse 19, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." He does not only understand his sin and against whom he sinned, but he also recognizes how unworthy he is. Dear congregation, true confession of sin, true repentance, is humble, not demanding. It is not self-righteous. Real repentance includes acknowledgement of our unworthiness before our God, that we are nothing before him, and that our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? It's Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee prayed, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this tax collector." He thought too much about himself. He didn't think of himself as needy of God's grace because he was too good. He was too godly, too pious, too righteous. But on the other hand, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is exactly what is going here in the parable of the prodigal son, and also in the context, the big context of chapter 15. If we look again back to this broad context of the chapter, this is what Jesus is doing here. He's using this character, the prodigal son, to show the Pharisees and scribes that the sinners and tax collectors they despise are entering the kingdom of God, because they know they are needy, because they know that they are sick and they need a physician. They are the lost sheep of Israel. The sinners and tax collectors represent the lost son who went astray, but now is coming back. All of them, as we read in verse 1, drawing near to Jesus to hear Jesus. Jesus is using this image of the prodigal and reckless son to teach the Pharisees and scribes that because the sinners and tax collectors are not worthy, and because they have eyes to see their unworthiness, that they are being found by God. Dear brothers and sisters, verse 19 displays to us how the prodigal son regards himself, not worthy of any good from God. This should be our reaction when we come before the Lord in repentance, totally dependent upon his mercy and compassion, acknowledging that we are not worthy of anything from him at all, that we are worthy, we're not worthy to be called his sons and daughters. And this true confession is sealed by his actions. We read that he arose and came to his father. He humbled himself before God and before his father, and he took action. Repentance is not only a changing of mind when we come to our senses. Repentance is not only acknowledgement of our sinfulness and of our unworthiness, but is also a changing of direction. The young son forsook his former life to return to his father. This is what repentance should look like in our lives. A changing of direction. This is one of the ways that we can see whether we are lost or not. Are you improving in your Christian life, in your sanctification, in your mortification? Look back to your life 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. Where is your relationship with sin? Is that the same as before when you were lost? Maybe it's the same, and maybe you are not even saved. Because repentance is also a changing of direction. When we turn our faces from our sins and from ourselves, and we turn unto Christ, when we run to Christ and to his mercies. But in this passage, the one running is the father towards his son. And here we come to our third and last point, his loving father. Verses 20 to 24 describe the reaction of the father after seeing his son returning home. We see this father full of compassion and mercy and joy. What Jesus is trying to convey here to the Pharisees and scribes is that God does not only look for sinners and tax collectors, as we see in the first parable of the lost sheep, but he also receives all those sinners and tax collectors who come to him. This is his point here. No matter how filthy those sinners are, no matter how long you have been living in sin, no matter how deep and far you went in your sinful journey, if you return to God, he will receive you with open arms. In verse 20 says that the father saw him from a long way off, even before the son meets his father. And before he says anything, the father sees him from afar and goes after him. This brings the idea of expectation. The father's forgiveness is shown even before the son says a single word. This shows how loving this father is and how joyful he is in seeing his son returning. As we read in Isaiah 65, 24, before they call, I will answer. This is what this father is doing here. Even before the son say a word, the father shows his compassion to him, running to him, embracing him, and kissing him. Now try to picture this scene. The son is far off returning home, after squandering all his family's wealth, after dishonoring his family, his father, who was probably in filthy rags, smelling like pigs or pods of pig, totally disfigured because of a hunger or his poverty and all that he went through. And what does the father do? He had compassion of him. He ran, he embraced, and he kissed his prodigal son right away. Many commentary says that in the ancient Near East culture, it was a shame for a grown man to run in public. And at that time, they had those long robes, and they have to lift it up and show and expose their legs in order to run. But the father doesn't care about public shame. He doesn't care about what others will think. He doesn't care about anything except to receive his son with passion and with love. There's where his affection is in his beloved lost son. Many people who are lost in their sins are ashamed of returning to church or returning to faith because of what they have done, or because they fear that God would not accept them. But this is just one of the devil's lies. This is the lie that your enemy wants you to believe, for you to keep in your sins and be away from God. It doesn't matter how deep you went into your sin. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed. It doesn't matter how immoral you were, or how filthy, or how wicked. If you repent and believe, if you repent and return, God the Father will be waiting for you with love and compassion, ready to have you in his arms, ready to accept you in his family. In fact, he's eager to do so. Maybe some of you have children that have gone astray from the gospel. What if they start to move toward the gospel again, or show interest in the kingdom of God? What would be your reaction? If you love their souls, you rejoice and make everything in your power to help them to return and be saved, right? If we who are evil would receive our lost children with open arms, how much more our Heavenly Father? He's a loving Father, and his steadfast love has no boundaries. Dear brothers and sisters, the father of this parable didn't care about being ashamed or of running to his son that once rejected him. In the same way, the God-man despised the shame and endured the cross for prodigal sons and daughters. He lived a life of sorrows, of grief, and was ashamed and despised so that he could save the worst and vile sinners such as you and I. He despised the shame and endured the cross. Now notice in verse 21 that the son begins his confession to his father, but before he can even say everything that he was rehearsing in verse 19, his father interrupts him and says, "Bring quickly the best robe, a ring, and shoes." Now the son who wasted all the wealth and the benefits of his sonship is now clothed with all those riches from his father again. He's gladly received again into the family with many gifts. And all those gifts demonstrate that he's a family member again, not a slave, not a stranger. He will not be punished because of your sins, but he will be received. The robes and the rings are a visible sign of his sonship, and the shoes were also to separate him from the slaves and servants of the household who were barefoot, usually in that culture. So the prodigal son is now forgiven by his parent and publicly recognized as son again, as part of the family. This is what happened to every sinner who comes to God. He is not punished or condemned, but is treated as a son and daughter. But this is not all. The father also provides a fattened calf for a big celebration. And the fattened calf is usually for special occasions for many people. So there is a huge banquet, probably not only for the household, but also for the whole community to celebrate this lost son who returned. Remember that celebration is a key word in this chapter. There's celebration when the lost sheep is found. There's celebration when the lost coin is found. And there's celebration when the lost son comes back home. This is the result of souls coming from darkness to life. There's celebration even in heaven when a lost soul is found and brought to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is why God sent His beloved Son to save sinners. He is in the rescue business. And this is the mission that the Father gave to His Son, to gather all His elect from all tribes and all the earth, to die for them and to present them blameless before His presence on the last day. So when one more soul is added to His kingdom, there is celebration, there is gladness, there is joy. God rejoices when filthy sinners come to Him. God takes pleasure in transgressors of the law who come to Him by faith. Isn't that an encouragement for you to leave your sins today and run to God? Because He is merciful, He is gracious. He abounds in steadfast love and pities everyone who knocks His door asking for a shelter. Please, I urge you tonight to come to your senses, to ask your father for forgiveness, to rise and leave your sin behind, forsake your sin. And please don't go too far in your sins, as the prodigal son did. Don't say to yourself that someday you will repent, someday you will return to God. If you are still lost in your sins tonight, you need to take action now and turn from your sins to God now. You need to rise from the dark valley and go to Him with no delay, with no procrastination, with no postponing. And if you do this, you will find joy. You will find mercy. You will find a gracious and a compassionate God with His arms wide open saying, give Him the best robes. He gave Him a great feast, a great banquet, because His Son was dead and now is alive. If you come to Him, you will pass from death to life. You will truly know Jesus Christ in your heart and be grafted into this huge and blessed covenant family. You just need to do like the sinners and tax collectors did in verse 1. We hear that they were all drawing near to hear Him. We need to draw near to Jesus, to hear His voice, to hear His words. He's the only way. This is what we are doing right now in this worship service. We are drawing near to the throne of grace of God to be fed by Him, to hear His voice and being His word being preached, to be fed, to receive His spiritual food. However, brothers and sisters, there are others who are also drawing near to hear Jesus. But they do this so that they can grumble and complain, as the Pharisees and scribes were doing. And also, as the older brother did in verse 25. We also read that he came, that he was drawing near to the house because he heard the celebration. However, his reaction was not a joyful one. He did not share the same feelings as his father. His reaction before sinners coming to Christ freely was to complain and grumble. But this we'll see in the next opportunity. For now, you need to remember that your sins, your many sins, your filthy sins make you a perfect person to receive grace from a loving Father who would not accuse you, but He will receive you. You just need to draw near to Jesus and hear His voice without grumbling. Let us pray. Oh God, what a gracious God you are. What a gracious Father who would receive sinners such as we are. We thank you for this message and we ask that you will bring salvation even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.